This morning, I was just kind of messing with Anna a little bit, and I was like, what's the greatest love story you know? She's like, I don't know, you know me. Names, I can't remember people's names. I'm like, just choose one. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, just choose a love story. She's like, Lucy. I was like, Lucy and her husband. I'm like, Ricky? I was like, you know, they got divorced. She's like, oh. So what's yours? I'm like, I mean, Romeo and Juliet. She's like, but they died. I'm like, there's Anthony and Cleopatra. They died too. You look through the, you have it in movies, Jack and Rose from Titanic, and you have the great love stories from various books. I mean, all the girls I know fell in love with Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice. And then, of course, you go into my nerddom and you have Aragorn and Arwen from Lord of the Rings, a tale of love that goes beyond all the way back to Beorn and I forget the Lady Celebrial, I believe it was. You look at these great love stories and you look at all these love stories and we think this great romantic love. But in truth, the greatest love story ever told is the one contained in the New Testament. When you look at the story of God's love for mankind, what he has done for us, regardless of who we are or what we have done, he has provided this love, this loving gift for us. And, you look at the world today and, it's whether you're looking at the political world or the pop culture, Hollywood, things of that nature, even in the religious world today, you find a great amount of division and hatred and bitterness. I just read recently, and it's one of these things that really just kind of makes my blood boil, was this religious preacher in Knoxville, Tennessee, preached that the government needed to round up all of the gays and kill them all, that they had scriptural authority by the Old Testament to execute them. And a friend of mine had posted this, and my response was, after I thought about it for a while, it was an angry response at first, but my response afterwards is, if he's all about the Old Testament, I wonder if he worked as a policeman on Saturdays, because they would stone you for that too. And it just amazes me to see the anger and the wrath and all that is entailed in towards one another. When we look in our scripture reading, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." We are told in verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Regardless of the way that this world is, what better time is there for Christians to be a conduit of the light of the love of God, to shine through and to show the world that God loves them, and to show them the way to receive the precious gift of God's love. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" The cross, the story of Jesus upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, is truly the most moving demonstration of love that can be found amongst mankind. God's love for us is shown in his gift of his Son upon the cross. And so, regardless of all the division, we need to understand that love truly is from God. And we need to let that love that is available not only to us, let it shine through and be shown and teach others of the love of God that is available to them as well. And so as we look at the lesson this morning, let's remember that love is from God. As we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world. If you go back to verse 14, we see that Jesus, as he's teaching here, is likening what's going to happen to him to the serpents that you find in the Old Testament. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you'll remember in the Old Testament that, you know, they had turned away from God, they had rebelled, they had grumbled, and God sent serpents among them, and these were fiery serpents, and if they were bit by these serpents, they would die. And so they cried out to God, and God said, here's the thing, I'm not taking away the serpents. But Moses, you put a bronze serpent up on a pole, and then when someone gets bit, they can turn and they can look to that serpent, and they'll live. And that's the imagery that Jesus is presenting here. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. We need to understand the power of the cross and the love that is shown there. He gave this sacrifice for us that we could be turned to Him. As you look in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul really, I think, describes the state of mankind and the desperate need that we have. When he begins in verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to what Paul is saying here. While we were unable to do anything for ourselves, while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were separated from God, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Note verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't like God said, all right, if you don't straighten up, then I'll send my Son down to die. He sent His Son to die so that we could be made right, so that we could choose that righteousness. If you look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we can be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. In verse 16, he says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we truly understand the love that God has for all of mankind, and that love has been shown to us. We talked about, you know, with the tulip doctrine, that there was a limited atonement. That goes completely and totally against this idea of John chapter 3 verse 16, that God so loved the world. God loves each and every one of us, and He's provided a way of salvation to all of mankind. Now, just like in the days of Moses, they had to believe and turn and look. We've got to believe and turn to the cross. There's actions involved. Again, as we read in our scripture reading, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you've got hatred in your heart, you're not of God. Plain and simple. If your instant reaction to everything is to hate this or to hate that person, and if you're turned against all of the world, you're not one who is truly born of God, because God loved the entire world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Think of all that has been given to us in the cross. And when we consider that, can there really be any injustice in this world that we can experience? Any suffering that we can face that should cause us to doubt the love of God? I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament, look in the book of Job. And as you look there in Job chapter 1, Job was a man who believed in God, who loved God, and he had the absolute worst that can happen to him. He received message after message. All of your flocks are gone. All of these flocks are gone. Your sons and your daughters were in a tent, and they were making merry, and every single one of them is now dead. Later, as if losing his entire family, except for his wife and all of his belongings wasn't enough. He lost his health. To where we find Job depicted in chapter 2 and 3, sitting there by the fire with a broken piece of pottery, scraping the boils of his skin to try and find some relief. And his friends come together and they sit there with him in silence. And then, like the rest of mankind, they open their mouth and they mess things up. But in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, speaking of God, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to me here on this earth. I've got reason to hope in God. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. When you look at what God has done for us, it is greater than anything we can endure. Anything that we face, we can see the greatness of God's love, and that in spite of all of those things, we have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. When you look at Jesus going to suffer on the cross, it's not that God's love for His Son was not inconsistent with allowing Him to suffer. Think of all of the parents whose children choose to go into the armed forces. And those parents essentially send their children out into battle to protect the lives of others. Think of the fathers who are willing to protect their children. Without Jesus' death on the cross, the world would be lost. That price had to be paid. And God in His love was willing to sacrifice His Son so that the world can be saved. We read throughout the Scriptures in the Gospels how the Father loves the Son. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Going to the cross obviously required not only the love of God, but the love of Jesus as well. That He was willing to go. When we find Him towards the end of His time here on this earth, He approached Jerusalem. We see there in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, that as He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. And that weeping was not that He was, you know, having to go and suffer the things that He's going to suffer. He spoke of how he wished that He could be like a mother hen and gather all the Jews under His wings. He had the same love for the Jewish people that Paul had. Paul said, my heart's desire is that they might be saved and I would be accursed. Jesus knew what was ahead of Him. He knew the rejection that He was going to face. He knew that His own people were going to cry out, crucify Him. He said in John chapter 15, there in verse 13, He said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, and speaking of the shepherd and his sheep, He said, I am the good shepherd. He talks about the hired hand is one who goes out and he watches, but if there's any trouble comes up, the hired hand takes off running. But the true shepherd, he is the one that lays down his life for the sheep. And even as He's hanging there on the cross, we continue to see His love and concern for others. When he sees His mother there and John, the disciple whom He loved, He says, here's your mother. Take her. Care for her. And all the ones who were out there mocking Him and ridiculing Him and just, you know, abusing Him in every way, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And through that death that He suffered upon the cross and His burial and resurrection, we find, you know, 50 days later, some of those very same ones who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ are amongst those who are provided with the way of salvation. One of the most amazing aspects of Jesus' death is that His suffering on the cross was voluntary. It was an act of love. If you look again in John chapter 10, He says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. we can see the love of God in the Scriptures. You know, going back all the way into the Old Testament, we can see the promises of the Redeemer. Job, who lived possibly during the time of the patriarchs, understood that there was a Redeemer that was coming. He understood the ideas of some of the promises that had been made. He looked forward to that Redeemer. And we have that all laid out for us. And we can see the love of God from the beginning until the end. His love and care for His children, His saints, those who choose to follow Him. Now, as we go back and look in our scripture reading, if we love one another, then God abides in us. Surely we can't think seriously about the love of God as shown on the cross without being encouraged to give ourselves back to God in love. I mean, you think about it, you know, as a husband and a wife, you know, your wife does something amazing for you. Do you just go, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, I'm going to go out and do all the things I want to do? Or do you think, I need to do something back in return? I want to show my love for her the way that she has shown her love for me. We want to share that love. And the same is there with God. In all that He has done for us, why would we not want to give back to Him? In 2 Corinthians 5, there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." You know, you see this depicted in the movies. Someone's lifted up out of a difficult situation. Someone saves them, saves their life, and they're like, I give my life in service to You because You've saved my life. That love, that adoration for what has been done for them compels them to follow through on that promise. And considering all that God has done for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 we read, "We love because He first loved us." God's love and His sacrifice will cause us not only to love the Lord, but also to love His people. Again, going back to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And guess what? God loves you when you're unlovable. He loved you when you were still in sin. He sent Christ to die upon the cross for the ungodly. And so we need to show that same love for those who seem to be quite unlovable. And there's a lot of unlovable people in this world. And we might find ourselves in that category more often than we would like to admit. Jesus said in John chapter 13, there in verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Note verse 35. He says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." We've talked recently about, you know, the armor that God has given us and the spiritual battles that we face. And we need to remember, it's a spiritual battle. Let's stop trying to beat one another up physically and show the love. That's another powerful weapon that has been given to us by God, the love of Christ, and how we are to show that love for one another. And it's a way that the world can look and go, hey, these people are different, because they see Hollywood, the Democrats and Republicans, and they see the religious factions, and they see hatred and bitterness and division, and they should see love and unity and care and concern for all of mankind. John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother," listen to this, If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Who is my brother and who is my neighbor? Whomever is around me. Whomever is in need. Whomever I come into contact with." We are to love one another. We need to make sure that we are truly someone that has the love of God dwelling within us. You see, God's display of love on the cross, and that he was willing to send his son to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins should impel us, encourage us to forgive others of their sins. I had a brother in Christ at the time that he said, I don't mind forgiving, but I'm not going to forget. We're told that we're to forgive in the way that God forgives. God wipes the slate clean. We're washed pure by the blood of Christ. Imagine if we got up there on the day of judgment, he says, I've forgiven you, but I didn't forget anything, and it's all still written up here, and you're going to have to deal with that. That's carrying our sins with us. We need to be forgiving towards our brethren. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And if you look in Colossians chapter 3, it fits part and parcel in there with Ephesians chapter 4. He goes into a little bit more detail and the things that we're to put away, all the attitudes of this world and the things that are so prevalent in our culture of hating one another, biting at one another, destroying one another. Paul says if you're constantly biting and nipping at one another, be careful that you're not destroyed by one another. Love builds up. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that peace is something that needs to go throughout our lives. You see, God's love will cause us to be more unified as brethren. And here's the problem. We'll love one another up to a point. But when they view something a little bit differently than I, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're talking about matters of liberty, matters of judgment. When they view something a little bit different than I do, I can't love them anymore. It amazes me the things, how nitpicky brethren want to be in their desire to divide. I've had the blessings of being in a congregation that had amongst them those who were believed, for lack of a better term, more on the liberal side of things, and others who were very conservative. And the desire there was, let's find a way that we can work together. And had it not been for a couple of very ultra hateful conservative individuals, we could have done it. But they constantly stirred up issues and made it impossible. Now, which ones were at fault? I might have disagreed with some things that others believed that they could do, but they were choosing not to do those things so that they could come together and worship together. The ones who were causing the division, they're the ones that are going to face judgment for that. The love of Christ should bring us in unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 16, Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It was Christ who was crucified for us. We belong to Him. Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? God's love will cause us to love one another, will cause us to be unified as brethren. And our understanding the love of God should cause us to love all mankind as He did. Understand, that's unconditionally. Didn't matter where they were, what they had done, how they had lived, whether they were servant or master, God gave His Son to die upon the cross for them. The only requirement He gives is to turn and follow. And we need to have that same mindset. One of the things I love in studying the Apostle Paul is looking and seeing that how he became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. To the outlaws, he became as an outlaw, not without the law of Christ, but without law. To those under the law of Moses, he became as a one under the law of Moses, yet keeping himself under the law of Christ. Whether they were barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, he fit in. He treated each and every one of them the same. In fact, he rebuked the Apostle Peter to his face in front of others when he was being two-faced towards the Gentiles. Because Paul felt that everyone deserved that same level of treatment that he had received. Remember, Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor of the church. He brought about the death of many, many saints. He didn't even consider himself worthy to be an apostle. And that was kept ever before him so that he could treat others in that same way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." We don't care what you are in the flesh, what you have been, where you've been, what positions you have. We only care about serving Christ and how you are serving Christ. You see, if we truly understand God's love for us, and I think it beneficial to really stop and look sometimes at how much God has shown love to us, how frequently God has shown love to us. How many of us here have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God more than once, twice, hundreds, thousands? And if we stop to really think about it, you know, the amount of seconds of life that we've lived, the amount of times that God has forgiven us, how can we not show that same love, understanding, and that willingness to forgive that God has shown? And as we understand the love of God and all that He's done for us, it will cause us to be faithfully obedient to the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we love God, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We're preparing for a hike in Appalachian, the beginning of the Appalachian Trail, and Austin and I, I've been talking about it a lot. I hope if he's half as excited as I am, then I'll be happy. But, you know, talking about these things, I said, I gave him some videos. I said, you need to watch these videos. They're going to teach you things that you need to know as you go out in here, because I may not always be there, and you need to know how to handle these things. I don't want to be micromanaging you in everything that you do. So I told him, I said, I want you to go out here and I want you to accomplish this as much as I want to accomplish it. But I let him know, if something happens, I'll get him out of here. Why? Why would I lift up a child that weighs almost as much as me and is almost as tall as me? Because I love him. And I'll do everything it takes to get that boy out of there safely. I'll be faithful to him, as I know he would to me. Why would we not have that same love for God? He has done so much more for us than I could ever do for my son, and my son could ever do for me. We are faithfully obedient to our spouses because of the love that is there, that is shown back and forth. Why would we not show that same level of faithful obedience to God? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if we truly love him, those commandments are not burdensome. If we truly understand the love of God, it will cause us to be zealous and steadfast in the face of persecution. And I talk about this frequently. When we look at the freedoms that we have, we need to be using these freedoms as a time to prepare for persecution, because we do not know when that time will come. And we need to be ready, fully convinced in the love of God, so that when we do face that persecution, when we're standing before the governments and religious leaders who are persecuting us, we can say, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Do with us as you will. I'll serve God. I know he can save me if he wants to, but even if he chooses not to, I'm still only going to serve God." And this takes time and practice. We find Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, we find Daniel made a practice of going up and praying regularly to God, facing towards Jerusalem. And when the edict was given, "Hey, thou shalt not pray to anyone except King Nebuchadnezzar," or not King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, I believe at the time. What did he do? He went up and he prayed. With his window open, just as he always had. You see, the love of God will keep us from being unfaithful. It will help us, and it will make a difference in how we view ourselves. I read a meme just yesterday noting how amazing it was that people will go out into nature and they'll see a beautiful sunset or this amazing vista, and they'll go, wow, God is really good. He can really paint a picture. And then they go and look in a mirror and go, wow, I'm an ugly, horrible person. The same God that created that beautiful vista created you. And the difference is you were made in the likeness of God, not in that he has hands and head and arms and shoulders and things of that nature. But there's something spectacular about you above and beyond anything else we can see in this world. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 8 and verse 3, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Note verse 5, though. "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." The more we understand the love that God has for us, the greater we should feel an appreciation for ourselves, how we view ourselves, knowing that we are worthy of this that God has provided for us. He considered us worthy. We need to think about the love that God has. We need to understand the love that is from God. And when we understand that, it should cause us to be grateful for that love. And it should humble us. Because again, we can't do anything to truly deserve that love. It's a gift from God. And He's provided that gift because He loves us. You know, for Father's Day, you get various gifts, and it's to honor the father who's been there for you and things of that nature. And you're in your own little way, you're saying, I appreciate what you've done. God showed love for us even when we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." In reality, there's no adequate way for us to return the love that God has shown. As we sing in a song, sometimes we're the whole realm of nature, mind, that we're present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I want to close the lesson this morning by looking in Romans chapter 8. And if you would follow along with me in the reading of this passage. In Romans chapter 8, let's begin there in verse 28. Reading as before from the New American Standard Bible, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, who He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us.' For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. Now, we talked a little bit about predestination this morning. You might have seen there in that passage that those whom He predestined, He judges. Here's how God predestined. Here's what you need to do. Those who do it are those who are destined to receive the judgment. That's the only way of looking at that that fits with the rest of Scripture. Because it comes down to our choice. These whom he predestined, he also called. He calls us how? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who accept that gospel, they receive the love of God. Those who refuse it, they miss out. The love of God is still there as long as they're alive. And we need to be mindful of that and show that same level of love towards them that reject God as we show to those who don't reject God, who accept God and His will. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same category of hatred that has destroyed so many and has destroyed the influence of so many who claim to be Christians. Racism, politicism, religionism, all of these isms just bring about division and destroy us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The apostles were told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you haven't experienced the love of God, why not experience it? By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism, accepting the gospel message, and receive the love of God. Be washed clean of your sins, be made whole and pure in His sight. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to get caught up in the hatred of this world. Set aside the things that divide you from this world, that cause you to hate others, and accept the love of God. Be restored in that love and show that love towards others. That's the way the gospel of Jesus Christ has its effect. The power is in the gospel when it's shown in love. The love of God is shown through us. Let us love one another. And if you need to make your life right with God, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.